just been overflowing with this vision of who God is, right? And I've been praying that God would allow me to see him, you know, despite my circumstances, right? To see who he is, to hear what he's really saying, right? Not to just play church or play Christian man or pray Christian father, but to really live out my calling out of who Christ is and who he says I am. How many of you have heard of Pastor Francis Chan? One, two, three of us. I've been in that pursuit of just wanting to know who God is. I've been really, man, I've been doing studies on Bible studies. I've been doing studies on Bible translations, and I've been doing following certain ministers on YouTube, listening to just different things and hearing people's different perspectives on who God is and his beauty. And I came across this pastor who has really been who's living where my heart has been going over the last few weeks and months and maybe a year or a year and a half or something like that. If you haven't heard of him, he is a pastor. He was a pastor of a mega church, Cornerstone Church, out in California. I want to say Ventura or somewhere in maybe Northern California. And about 10 years ago, he decided to resign and walk away from his church that he started in his house with 30 people. And his church had grown to close to 2,000 people, I think, at this point, enough to where it looked like the churches we're probably used to seeing nowadays, the big churches, big staffs, big programs, a lot of stuff going on. And at the height of that seeming success, this pastor decided he needed to step away and step down. And, of course, that surprised quite a few folks. It surprised the media who knew of him. And I came across one of his media interviews he was doing with Fox News, and one of the Fox presenters, interviewers you all know well, was interviewing him. And they asked him, why would you resign? Why would you walk away? What would make you turn your back on success and the corresponding wealth and notoriety and all the things that come from having a church of this magnitude? Why would you do that? And his response really was simple. And when I heard it, I was like, oh. And he said, as Christians, we all have one calling, and that is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So whether you are Pastor Tim, the lead pastor here at New Life Fellowship, or rather you are Hannah Andrews, a senior graduating from high school, or rather you're RJ Andrews and you graduating from middle school, no matter who you are, if you're a follower of Christ, we all have one calling. And that is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Too often, as Pastor Chan was saying, in our Western church, the church itself, the people, its programs, and all the stuff that comes with that become the main focus rather than Jesus and his teachings and his mandates for followers. And he was saying we can sometimes become observers rather than participants in what Jesus really wants. And I think you've heard that message in this congregation over the weeks and many months that we've been talking about our Great Commission. What does Jesus really want from me? What does Jesus really want from you? What does Jesus really want from New Life Fellowship? Not what we want, not what what the elders want, not what the board wants, right? Not those groups. But what does Jesus want from New Life Fellowship? What does he want from me and you? I want to read to you. I debated. I'm just going to read you some of these. This article that I came across in Relevant Magazine. It says, Francis Chan wants you to forget everything you know about church. And he was, once again, answering the question, essentially, why did you leave this success? And what he's been trying to do since he's done that is communicate that we really need to take up our cross and follow Jesus in answer to the questions he wants answered, and to do the things he wants done, and to say the things that he wants said, and to do the things that he wants done. The first question, first, Pastor, why did you leave the megachurch you pastored? So implied in that question is, why did you leave the wealth, the riches, why the satisfaction of building something? Why did you leave the safety of this church? And he says, I was having discussions in elder meetings about what is most biblical, what God calls us to do, and what does he want from his church? If we just went to the scriptures, what will we get from it? In other words, if we stop planning and stop postulizing and start doing all the things that we do, when we turn the scripture and we read the scripture, what does Jesus really want us to do? He says, I didn't think that deeply about things, and I did a lot of things because it was pattern set before me in culture and in churches. And as we just considered the obvious teaching of the New Testament, it started to concern us as an elder board, especially me, this is Pastor Chan talking, as an individual going, we have to change this. So as a pastor in New Life Fellowship, as a one whom I feel the Spirit's been really moving as in our my conversations with Pastor T and our preaching over all these years, I really do believe Jesus is saying to us, we have to change things. We have to change this. And as he says, as we tried to change it as a church, I didn't even know how to do it. And in a lot of ways, I felt like the church may be healthier without me because it was just too much attention on me. And then in that same interview I saw online, he said, I heard my name more than I heard the name of the Holy Spirit. Do we not hear the name of Jesus and the Father and the Son enough in our church, in our private conversations? Are we not filled with awe of who God is? So that's what we think about when we wake up in the morning? Is that what the church is supposed to do and how we're supposed to think? The next question, you have a reputation for being elusive. What made you publish, and you wrote a book called Letters to the Church, and I will be buying that book and I will be reading it. He wrote, I wrote it thinking this is going to be the last thing I write. This is what I believe in God's heart for the church. And also out of, he says, gosh, I have so loved the fellowship of my church these last couple of years, and I want this for everyone. And it's right here in America, and it is possible. And I guess for me, years ago, there were doubts of whether we could even do this here in America. And everyone's telling me, yeah, that was in the New Testament times, or yeah, that's only overseas. And I'm thinking, no, this is happening here. We just have to choose. So as you sit here listening to my voice, and as I sit here talking to you, and as I prayed about it this morning, we have to choose. Are we going to listen to Jesus? The interviewer asked, what's this you're referring to? He says, our pastors are all working and none are paid in the church. And we have a church with zero budget. So all the money goes to the poor and to missions, and that's all fine. I did make the decision in the past based on finances. And I think we'd be surprised how many decisions we make based on financial considerations. Can you hear me, board? Can you hear me, advisory committee? Can you hear me, Dells? I mean, we had conversations like that. It's kind of like you say, how's that going to work out without money? How are we going to have this activity without money. It's the first thing that comes out of our mind, and it's not the and if it's not the first, it's definitely a consideration. It's amazing when you take pride and money off the table, how differently you make decisions. So now, when we have multiply our churches as soon as it hit 20 people, those wrestles of greed and popularity and pride are taken off the table as we deal with other things. Now, it would be going against Scripture, he says, to say that ministers cannot be paid by the church. I'm not just saying that. I am just saying that in a lot of countries, that's the way it is. You do what's best for the gospel. You don't do something because it's best for you. You ask, in what way would you spread the gospel in the greatest way? Somehow you've got millions of believers in China, and it wasn't all about these paid clergy doing this as their business. And even in the inner cities in America, most of these pastors are bivocational. But then the interviewer asked, you mentioned that your current understanding of church is based on some very clear New Testament commands. Which ones? He says, we are supposed to be producing men and women who love the person of Jesus deeply. There should be people walking out of our gatherings and all they can talk about is Jesus and their intimacy with him. And I'm not hearing that in church. I'm not hearing, oh, I love Jesus. I was alone with Jesus this morning and the power of the Holy Spirit is flowing through me. I don't hear about that, and that's a big problem. And the other thing is that we're not hearing about these churches where the people are deeply in love with one another. Did you hear me? We're not hearing about being in love with one another. And Jesus says, this is how the world is going to know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what the church was supposed to be. Then the interviewer asked, if Jesus were writing a letter to the church in America, then what do you think about, what do you think are some of the things he would say? And he says this, I think we've neglected the holiness of God in prioritizing him. In other words, we started to create this man-centered church and man-centered theology. The church exists to please him, not us. And we've lost that. We have become consumer-driven, and in our heart to be compassionate toward people, we've forgotten that God's word should really be so far above everyone else's opinion and everyone else's feelings. And it's gotten to the point where we think about what people want more than what God wants. I think that's fair. I think that's a fair assumption of where churches are, some churches are nowadays. My wife and I, Vanita and I, were invited to go see this movie called Emmanuel. Has anyone heard of that movie? It was only out for a couple of days. Emmanuel is a documentary that was made and produced by a number of people. Steph Curry was one of the producers for this movie, and it was about the church shooting in Charleston, South Carolina in 2015. You guys remember that? Where 9 people were in this church, and I didn't even know Charleston was called the Holy City, but it's called the Holy City because of all the churches that are there, and these 9 people were in this church praying, getting ready for Bible study, when this young white man, this was a black church, and these were all black people in here, in the church, and he walks in, and he sat down for the Bible study portion, and then, due to white supremacy thoughts and actions, and whatever you want to call it, gets up and proceeds to shoot and kill the people who were in that church. And this was the documentary about that and the family members and their story of what happened and their forgiveness of this young man who did this to their families. So we were in this movie and we were watching this, and as you probably could gather, movies like this, which probably was mostly, if not all, church people in this movie. There were black folk in there. There were white folk in there. And when you see something like that, and when you hear testimony like that, you can't help but react in a certain way. Viscerally, right? You're going to be mad. You're going to be frustrated. You may be embarrassed. You're going to react in some certain kind of way. And I remember sitting there thinking in my mind, Lord, what do you want us to do? This is what I was thinking. And then we got invited, Benita and I got invited to go to a group at Wegmans to go talk about this movie. Now, this group was probably 20 to 25 people. We had met most of the people there. There was this pastor from Baltimore City, a young black pastor, who invited all these people to come. And we said, we'll come. And so we get in the car, and I look at Benita, and it's one of those movies where you can't even hardly talk afterwards because you don't know. You know you shouldn't be mad. You know you should be forgiving. You really do, but you can't help but be frustrated at the racism and the things that are going on in this country, the things that separate us, the violence that just exists, the hatred that just exists. And so when you come out, you don't even know what to say. You don't even really want to have a conversation with anybody. We really didn't even want to go to this meeting because you're like, well, what do I say? What do you mean debrief, right? And so we get in the car. We decide we're going to go. And as we're driving over there, Benita says to me, Richard, I just can't be the same anymore. I just can't be the same. What do we do? What do we do when you see stuff like this? What do you do when you see things, church? What do we do individually, church, when we see things like this on TV? When we see hatred, when we see violence, and we see these things that work against who, when we see the brokenness of this world, what do we do? She said, I can't be the same. And I want to say to you, church, that really when we see that as members in this church, when we see that as a congregation, and when we see that as Christ followers, we simply can't be the same. We can't sit in church and hear these things and see these things and read the Bible and be the same. We have to be different. We have to be followers of Christ. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And so we went to this meeting, and we didn't hardly know anybody in there. And at one point, I got kind of put on the spot in a good way, right? Because I had been praying about this, and there's been some things going on in my life. I've been invited to some places. Listen, guys, church, I'm taking you with me on some of this stuff. We're going to have some stuff going on in this church soon. Got an email I got to tell you about, Pastor T, when I get a chance. So someone said, well, I want to know what Richard's perspective is on this. So here I am in the middle of Wegmans, people all on the side, and I'm talking, you know, when I get going, I don't talk softly, right? But I felt like I had to talk, I had to share, I had to testify to what Jesus was doing in my life. And I said at that point, listen, I am in this country a black man, but I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. So I can't respond as a black man would. Or I shouldn't respond as a black man would. Because you know what I did when I saw the movie? I got mad. I got my feelings hurt, right? As any man or woman of color would if you saw something like that. But I told that group, I have to make Christ the preeminent one in my life. And I have to react out of who he says I am and what he says I should do. And as I raised my five kids who were sitting here, and I told them the story about the conversations that I have to have with RJ as a young black man in this country. And there are white women and white men who are hearing this for the first time and can't believe that I have to have this conversation with my son and tell them, watch out where you go. Watch out what you do. But above all things, don't forget who you are. Because this world will try to tell you you're something that you're not. And if you buy into that, then you're going to react in a way that you're not. Then I had to tell them about conversations that have things that have happened to Bailey and things that have happened to Hannah, real time, and how my wife and I tried to encourage them to react in the way that Jesus wants you to, right? Not how you want to, how Jesus. You have to do something different. We have to change. We have to take up our cross and follow Christ, no matter how hard that is. You know, a cross is heavy. We take up a cross, not a cause. We take up a cross, not a person. We take up a cross and follow Jesus. For every one of us in here, that's what we've been called to do. Young people, my daughter Hannah, my son RJ, Ariana, Adriana, Jalen. We have all been called as Christ followers. And as Pastor Chan was saying, when we read the scripture, we listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We've been talking about the mandate and the command God, Jesus has given us to go. He's telling us to take up our cross and follow him. So what does it really mean to follow Jesus then? What does it mean? Well, it means that Jesus is our leader. We're playing follow the leader. That means we're not in front. And if you think you're in front, then you're playing the wrong game. That means Jesus is our leader. And then therefore it means there's a godly vision then, if Jesus is our leader. And then there's a godly purpose for your life, for new life fellowship, if Jesus is our leader. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means that Jesus is our navigator. Jesus is our navigator. It means that there's godly direction then. He gives us a vision. He gives us purpose. Now, as our navigator, he gives us direction. And he gives us destination. So we don't have to worry about where we're going. We don't have to know about how we're going to get there. All we have to do is pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, where are you going? Lord, we will follow. So it means that Jesus is our navigator. It means that Jesus is our pacemaker to follow Jesus. So you understand, if there's pace, that means there's movement, right? So Jesus is moving as our pacemaker. So there's movement. So as followers of Jesus, that means we move with Jesus, right? Then that also means just godly cadence as a pacemaker. That means sometimes we're moving fast because Jesus is moving fast, right? Sometimes we're moving slow because Jesus says, move slowly. Sometimes Jesus says, well, I want you to stop right here and I want you to rest because that's what Jesus says do, right? So as followers of Jesus, that's what that means. That's what we have. But we get caught up a lot of times in church. We get caught up a lot of times in our own lives trying to be the leader. Don't we? And you know, that's when we get in our biggest messes, is when we try to be our own leaders. When we try to figure out our own way. We try to set our own direction. When we want to do the things we want to do, either as a church, and we don't consult the one who's leading, or either individuals, as a person living a life, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as an aunt, as an uncle, as a teacher, as a car washer. Jesus is setting the way for us, those who call ourselves Christians. He is our pacemaker. So then what does this type of life look like then? So how do we pick up our cross and follow Jesus? Well, today we're going to take a cursory look at the life of Stephen. Stephen took up his cross and followed Jesus. Everybody know the story of Jesus? Stephen? Yeah, man. I actually read Acts a couple of months ago. I just read it through and through, and I spent some time in Acts 6, and that's where we're going to spend some time today. Stephen took up his cross and follow Jesus. In doing so, he was able to live a true testimony of Jesus, even unto death. Stephen's life is an example of what a Christian's life should look like, and something we should aspire to as we seek to fulfill the calling we have on our lives. So I want to say it again. We have, you have, I have, we all have a calling on our lives by Jesus Christ. Who are we going to listen to? The leader? What voice are we listening to?